So Colossians chapter 1, I started this week, and I wanted to share with you about God's amazing grace. And that message is sort of morphed. Sometimes just, you know, trying to do some preparation, it has a bit of a life of its own. And this message just kept changing and changing and going from just talking about grace to just thinking about gratitude. So, I don't know, who chose the songs this morning, Beverly? Interesting. So I wasn't talking to Bev at home about the email went out. The email said Amazing Grace that Charlotte sent out. But interestingly enough, I was listening as we were singing these songs this morning, and we started with gratitude, you know, and then that second or third song, like, how can I say thank you? And then when Francis prayed, I was like, but they're reading my notes, you know, just like... So it's quite interesting. That phone is not on silent, Katie. So I think in terms of the way I felt this thing morph, and then just listening to the songs this morning, it feels as if maybe God is on my case a little bit. And maybe he's on yours as well. That second song, second or third one, that how can I say thank you, Lord? And we sing that phrase, you don't have to come, but you always do. And whenever I come on a Sunday morning, so often we pray before the service, you're welcome to join us. We normally start praying at about 8:30. We normally pray in the conference room. That was interesting this morning. This morning we just sort of prayed inside there. But I often hear, and it's been years that I hear the song, you don't have to come, but you always do. And when it's before the service, I think, no, Lord, you do need to come. Because I kind of think, unless you come, like, why are we here, quite honestly? But as we sang that song, I was just, that whole song was just about, we are grateful because of what God has done in our lives. And God has done so much that gratitude should be a natural response, and that we should overflow in gratitude, not because of the way we are or our temperament or our personality makeup or anything like that. It's not about that. It's about God has done so much for us. There's a response of gratitude. And so that's the thing that just changed for me this week. And I did not even mention that to Bev, and certainly not Francis. So it just feels like maybe something the Lord is putting his finger on with you and I. So from verse 3 of Colossians, one of my favorite letters of Paul's, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us about your love in the Spirit. Part of this I've shared on this so often, but it carries on. And Paul says in verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Paul says this repeatedly in his letters. He hears reports of what is happening, and he writes to churches, some churches that he's been to and he's ministered to and he's planted, other churches that he hasn't been to. And when he hears what God is doing, he says, we pray for you. We've not stopped praying for you. We continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious deeds, His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You know, Paul, for me sometimes, Paul can be a bit of a pain. You know, he has this guy, he's got this incredible work ethic. He is going all over the place. He's ministering here and he's there. He gets shipwrecked. He gets thrown in prison. He gets whipped. He gets beaten. His own people persecute him. And then the authorities and the Roman world that he's ministering in, they're all after him as well. And he just, I mean, his perseverance, his tenacity is just so challenging. You know, sometimes someone just says something rude or negative about us and we take like 3 days to recover. You know, Paul just like, he just goes on. And then the other thing is that, you know, people who've looked at the New Testament and that, they've said, and these sociologists and psychiatrists and all these Christians, that are, they said, this guy was extraordinarily gifted. I mean, the scholars that have written, they've said he has an IQ of like it's off the charts. Okay? And you just think he has all these gifts. He is this apostle. He's chosen by God. He's sent by God. He's an incredible teacher. He's a pastor. He loves people, prays for them. He writes and admonishes them and leads them and guides them in that. And it's like the guy's not short of gifts and tenacity and energy and things like that. And so that's why he's a bit challenging at times. You know, and yet, he does not rely on his natural ability or his spiritual gifts. Paul prays. In the midst of all that God has given him, it seems a lot, okay? In the midst of everything that he has, Paul relies on prayer in a way that is incredibly challenging to us. He does not just rest on his own ability or others, and that he prays. And I think in that sense, it's like it's a challenge to us. And the other thing that, and I've spoken about this before, and we'll touch on this today, but when Paul writes to the churches that he ministers to or that he's going to minister to, he not only tells them he's praying, he not only encourages them to pray, but he often fills in the content of his prayer. And we've preached on this, and Gavin and I have done series on this together in the fraternal, things like that. But that is like what a gift to us. That these letters were collected and they were stored and they were cherished. That thousands of years later, we can actually see what Paul prayed. And I think on his part, it was incredibly intentional. Because he was not only saying to people, I'm praying and I'm encouraging you to pray. But he was saying, well, here's some things that you could pray about. Here's some ways in which you can pray. And so that, for me, I find that helpful. It's incredibly helpful to me. So again, I think there's something in here that was inspired by the Spirit for us to emulate even today. I mean, I think we believe that about Scripture, but I'm kind of going like, you know, even if you don't even believe that, that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, by Scripture, you go, well, this is a cool coincidence, you know, that here's what Paul prayed. And so one of the things I want to touch on today is gratitude. And it seems incredibly important for Paul because in these small letters, some short letters, he mentions gratitude, thankfulness, 46 times. So in the corpus, historically, of Greek writers that have come down to us, Paul mentions thankfulness more than anybody else. Whether it's Philo or Josephus or Herodotus or everything that we have historically, Paul mentions thankfulness more than any other Greek writer. And I think, again, this was intentional, that Paul, it wasn't about him being a thankful person. It wasn't about him being a grateful person. It wasn't that, you know, he was the Tigger of the lot and not the Eeyore or whatever. It wasn't that he had the sanguine or melancholic personality and all these different, you know, it's not where he was in these personality spectrums. I think he looked at the world that he was ministering into. He looked at the churches, the believers in that world, and he encouraged them to be thankful. Maybe not because they were inherently thankful, but maybe he was saying, this is something we need. And we need it for today. So I want to just touch on a couple of aspects of the source of Paul's gratitude, and maybe even just one this morning. Paul is thankful, he's grateful for what God has done. You see this in all his letters. We read it just now. Paul is grateful because of God's work. Not anything we've done, not anything he's done, but because of what God has done. And we're going to just land on that this morning. It's like this inheritance that we have in Christ is a major source, I think, of energy and passion and gratitude in Paul's life. And that's the song that we sang and what Fran prayed after that. It's like, just think of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Think of his faithfulness. Think of how he's loved us. Think of how he's persevered with us. And as each and every one, if we contemplate our life and why you're here, go, it's his faithfulness. It's his grace. It's his love. It's not me that was so clever. It's him. And that's a huge thing. And two things just to mention is when Paul looks at God's work in the world, when he looks at how the gospel is increasing, when he hears reports of what's happening around the world, he gives thanks. It's another source of thankfulness for Paul is the mission of God in the world. Paul is always giving thanks for God's mission and the way the message and the gospel is increasing and spreading around the world. And then the other one, which is quite a key one, is for answered prayer. And we'll touch on that maybe next time. But it's almost like asking and then receiving answers to prayers like this fuel. It generates this momentum of like, wow, God, you heard me. Thank you. Maybe I'll pray some more. You know, it's like a, you know, almost like maybe it can get a little bit addictive for us. You know, we speak to God, we chat to him, he answers our prayers, we get thankful. Well, now we ask for more. You know, I want to go into that, but we won't have time this morning. So just to rest back on a few verses of Colossians chapter 1. I was thinking You know, when they had this drought in Cape Town, they were talking about this aquifer that's in Cape Town. And what happens is now we've got to just get down and, you know, use the aquifer, because that's where this water, like the dams have dried up. There's no rain. Dams are empty, and now there's this bedrock. I'm going to say it wrong. Megan's going to challenge me, Lainey. You know what I mean? Like there's this source, this underwater source of water. And then people were getting a little bit nervous. They're like, hey, if the whole city and the whole Cape drills into the water, maybe we won't have any water left. But just think of that picture. And that's the picture that sat with me. Our inheritance, what God has done for us, is this foundation. It's this undergirding aquifer. But it's an eternal one. It can't dry up. It can't end. It's like this never-ending source of gratitude. And Paul says that. He says we give joyful thanks. There's this joyous thankfulness to the Father. And why? What is the source of us, of this? He says he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the light. There's a joyful thankfulness because of our inheritance in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, the one translation is, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And I mean, this for me is, it's just incredibly profound. I was talking with one of our friends in the congregation a while ago, and we were talking about, you know, I don't know if you have this. I'm not the most joyful, thankful person in our family or in this church. It's not a, I can tend towards a bit of melancholy every now and then. Not often, just occasionally. But this is not, so, you know, we joke and we talk about, you know, there's people that are glass half full and there are people that are glass half empty. You know, I don't know where you sit on that spectrum. This is not about that. Again, it's not about what type of personality you are. It's not about what type of week you're having. You know, sometimes you go to work or you get in the car, all the robots are green and you're like, ah, everything's going my way. And then the other days, you get in and all the robots are red, and when it turns green, taxi pulls in front of you, and then it goes red again, and you start praying in tongues and different languages, and you know, those weeks and that. It's not about that. It's not about whether you're a happy person or a sad person. Paul is saying something that I don't think we get. He's saying that as believers, we have a source of gratitude that the world doesn't have. We have this underground aquifer, this foundation of what God has done for us. And you know, if you read, so this is just a little excerpt, okay? He has qualified us for an inheritance in the kingdom of light. Now you go, there's parallels between Colossians and Ephesians, and there's scholars that talk about how the one was written before the other, and that, you know, they're both in similar areas, and lots of different things were going on, all that kind of thing. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is this one whole chapter. It's ridiculous, okay? It's kind of like, you know, if you read it slowly and you read it twice and if you reflect on it and if you journal on it and if you pray it, you're going, this guy was truly smoking something. Or he's writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because he's just saying stuff that blows my mind. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you. He called you. He elected you. He went through grabbed you by the scruff of the neck and said, "You're mine." And again, then he's brought us into this kingdom. He's made us sons and daughters. Just in chapter 1, but if you go into chapter 2, and he seated us in heavenly places with Christ. You read, and I want to commend this to you. If you're struggling with where you're at, or even if you're not, in actual fact, just everybody, just reflect a bit on Ephesians chapter 1. Read a verse or two a day. I just can't get this right with people turning off cell phones. I think you're going to have to leave that in the car, eh? So, if you just take a verse or two each day and just think, this is crazy. I mean, this is crazy. But wow. Doesn't matter how down. Doesn't matter how flat. It doesn't matter what is happening around you. There are these things in the gospel. There's this thing, these things in God's story that is connected to us. That is this almost invisible, profound, this weight of riches that Paul says, we can be grateful. We can be grateful. So I would encourage you, maybe this week, maybe each day, just to take a few minutes and take a few of these verses and say, thank you. I don't know how I got here, but you got me here. Thank you. I don't feel rich, but you've qualified me for an inheritance that I don't even grasp all the time. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know who my parents were. Well, I do know who my parents were. Maybe they left you money. Maybe they didn't. But our Father has given us an inheritance. And Paul says that is the source of joyful thankfulness. Quite, quite, quite incredible. So let me say a couple of things about this, and we'll try to keep it short. I know it's not the warmest of days. So this kind of gratitude, Paul seems to infer that it's a mark of the Christian, of the believer. Is anyone else's phone ringing? I'm just wondering if the Lord's, maybe I'm missing it, but I'm just joking. But it's this thing of, Paul seems to infer that this is about being a believer. It's a mark of a believer. And he goes on here and he says we're thankful because of this inheritance. And then he says, because he's transferred us. He's brought us from one kingdom to another. The word is also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it was used by Josephus talking about one of the kings, Tiglath-Pileser. And what this king did is, you know, kings were conquering places and territories and that kind of thing, and he had this group of people that he wanted to keep his eye on. And he transferred them from where they lived and their previous kingdom, and he transferred a whole people to his kingdom so he could keep his eye on them. And that's a word that Paul uses here. I mean, isn't that amazing? Paul says, you lived in a different kingdom. You were part of a different world. You were under the dominion of the powers and principalities and forces of this dark world. And I transferred you, says God. God transfers us into the kingdom of his Son. And there's just this thing of, well, wow, I can be grateful for that. I can be so grateful for that. So here's the challenge. Paul then goes into chapter 2, and in all his letters he says, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him. It's verse 6 of chapter 2. Strengthened in the faith you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So Paul gets quite clever here. He says, we have the source of gratitude. And then he challenges, he exhorts, he almost commands his followers to be thankful. He says, perhaps you need to practice thanksgiving and gratitude because of what God has done. And again, I want to say it again and again and again, not because you're a happy chappy, but because he's called us and we're his. And so if you've been around young children or even older children, you'll know that teaching children to say thank you is not easy. And you know, thankfulness doesn't come easy. It doesn't come naturally. You know, we're not necessarily and naturally joyful people or grateful people. So interestingly, Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says that part of the fall, part of the result of the fall is that by nature we are ungrateful. Paul talks about the fact that people have stopped giving thanks to God. Okay, these are all scriptures I was going to read. You can go read Romans chapter 1. And it's primarily in reference to God. So because of sin and because of the fall, we are by nature ungrateful. And in chapter 1, where Paul is talking particularly about creation, he says, even, you know what, you didn't need Paul. You didn't need Wayne or whatever. You just need to be in creation. And you will see that God exists and God is here and God is calling you. And he says, what happens is that we don't even see that. And we are by nature ungrateful. And interestingly, in 2 Timothy 3 verse 2, Paul talks about all these characteristics of the last days. And you know that he talks about like thanklessness, ingratitude, as a characteristic of the last days. So that hit home just a tad. It was a little bit sore. So if we think of it like this, ungratefulness and ingratitude is natural on the one hand. It's natural to us in terms of our sinfulness. But it's also meant to characterize fallen humanity in the end times. In complete contrast to God's chosen people who are loved and who are called and who are included and who have an inheritance. And again, that is just such a striking contrast. So the word was interesting here in that Paul uses in Timothy. And thankful, when Paul talks about thankfulness, there's the word that we know in English, Eucharist. So when you think of like the Eucharist, and if you're an Anglican or a Catholic or something like that, part of the root of that was thankfulness, okay? But this unthankfulness in Timothy, the root word is grace with an A. It's ungrace, the root of that word. And you've got to be careful with this because you can't make up a meaning just from the root of a word. But in this case, it actually works quite well. So ungratefulness in this context now is is without grace, without gratitude. It's like, it's acharis. It's charis, like it's charis. Charis is grace, and acharis is without grace. So think of this. There is a world that is without grace. There is a world, there are people in this world that have not experienced, tasted grace. So we don't judge them. We're not meant to criticize. We're meant to say they are without gratitude because they are without grace. It's quite, I mean, the mess there even I can do, really. It's just in the word. It's like if you haven't had grace, you don't have this gratitude. So that is different from thank you for this parking space. Thank you that the robots are green. Thank you because the sun is. The whole world can be grateful and ungrateful. This is those that are without grace and therefore without gratitude. And then pull it back to ourselves, what we were saying about inheritance. If we have received grace, then what rises is gratitude. And then Paul says, so maybe, because of that, give thanks. See the connection? It's like, we haven't done anything. It's grace. We have received an abundance of grace. Therefore, we can experience gratitude. And then Paul says, so practice gratitude. So give thanks. So, and then he just, in his letters, he just writes, just give thanks. He says, always give thanks. I give thanks for you. You give thanks for them. Always give thanks. Just go read 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians, end of chapter 1, chapter 3, Colossians, all of them. Just go read all these prayers. And he's now saying, wow, God has done so much. Practice thankfulness. Because, and this is, I think, the intentionality. Because we are a people that live in a world that is drowning in lack of grace. There are people that have not experienced grace. And then if you read, we won't get into this, maybe next time, in 2 Corinthians, it's like when they see what God has done in your life, they might catch it. So that is, again, the challenge. The challenge for me and for you. This is not about how you feel from day to day. This is about something that is deeper than us. It's before the foundation of the world. It's this invisible aquifer of God's plan, His favor, His salvation, His promises that we tap into, that we can draw from, that the world cannot. And that should change the way we live, eh? Hey?